Good morning.
The last time we met on a Sunday morning, we had a topic called A Fresh Start, where we read many wonderful records about how God helped people who were just in impossible situations. Everybody would have said they were totally toast, as we'd say, or totally gone. Yet God helped them move along and go on to great victories. Well, we're going to do part two of A Fresh Start. And then we're going to wrap it up with some wonderful verses about God, our Heavenly Father, because today is Father's Day. So let's go to Jeremiah 29. This is a section we seem to read a few times a year. It's such a wonderful section. Jeremiah 29. And by the way, all of this information Brian wonderfully posts on the website. So you can go back and review the audio or look at the written notes. With some more details for each session, whenever you want. Okay, Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Because you may recall, a couple hundred years before this, the Assyrians came in when Hezekiah was king, and they tried to capture Jerusalem. But at that point, Isaiah the prophet was there, and Hezekiah listened to Isaiah, and they trusted God and prayed, so God protected them from the Assyrians. One day the sun came up, and a large proportion of the Assyrian soldiers were dead. So the king of Assyria realized he wasn't winning, went home, and was murdered by his own sons. So when they believed God, God protected Jerusalem. But then a couple hundred years later, you had kings and people who no longer trusted in the true God. So the Babylonians came in and captured the city and took most of the people from Jerusalem to Babylon, about 800 miles away, where they were settled there. And God told them, just settle down, behave yourself, and you'll be fine in Babylon. Then 70 years later, they returned. But in the meantime, there's a small group of Judeans in this very destroyed city of Babylon. It'd be like one of those post-apocalyptic movies you see where everything's destroyed and the few people that are left are trying to figure things out. Well, Jeremiah, speaking for God, sends a letter to those still in Jerusalem. And it says here, chapter 29, verse 1, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So actually he's sending this letter to those in Babylon, not to the ones in Jerusalem. And it says here, verse 2, after that, Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the prince of Judah and Jerusalem, the carpenters and smiths, were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa, that's who he sent the letter by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, of Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, so this is the letter Jeremiah wrote by the word of the Lord. Verse 4, Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Pray for the success of Babylon, because if Babylon is peaceful, you'll be peaceful. Verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Because there were those saying, oh, revolt against the Babylonians, escape, go back to Jerusalem. God said, no, stay there and prosper. And that happens to a lot of people in times of life. You can see it throughout the scriptures. People wanted to go one place, and God said no. We always like to read the record of Paul trying to go to Bithynia and Phrygia and Mysia, and God says, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. Finally, he gets a vision of the man of Macedonia, and they go there. And that's the door God opens for them. It's not that God won't take care of Paul. It's just that he's asking him to go to a place Paul hadn't thought of. Maybe he didn't want to go. But he went there, and the word moved, and he prospered. Well, here, there are a lot of those that don't want to stay in Babylon. But God said, stay in Babylon. There are others, later on in Jeremiah, in chapter 32, who want to escape to Egypt. And God says, stay in Jerusalem. Other times with Mary and Joseph, God did say, escape to Egypt. So there's no one rule, like going to Egypt's good or going to Egypt's bad. It's whatever God tells you at the time is the best. And here, God said, stay in Babylon for 70 years, you know, get a house, have a family, pray for the city, you know, do all those great stuff. And then when the time comes, you go back to Jerusalem. So, and he says, all those people are telling you different, don't believe them. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now look at this, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or a future and a hope, is another translation. God has a future and a hope for them. In the New International Version, this verse 11 reads, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. See, there will always be plenty of people talking you down and telling you you're going to fail. But God will always be there with a hope and a future for you. He always wants to give you a fresh start. So, as always, what's it say in the epistles? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I mean, we try to get along with people. We try to work with people. But at the end of the day, there are going to be those that try to stand in our way or let us down. That's the way people are. That's the way the devil is. But we just can't let that stop us. We have to realize that God will always be there with a future and a hope. He'll always have a fresh start for us. And that may include a lot of the things you have now with some small changes. It may include a totally different situation, different place, different people, different job, different everything. But God will be there to take care of you. And that's why we're reading so many records about a fresh start. God is always there. Jonah, chapter 3. Let's see, Jonah's in here somewhere. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Chapter 3. We're familiar about how God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Because Nineveh is this big, that's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's this big place where they tend to attack Israel whenever they can. And he knows that if he goes there and they repent, God will forgive them, and they'll get stronger, and they'll have a better chance of invading Israel. So, I mean, it's hard to imagine something that intense. It would be almost like a Red Sox fan going to help the Yankees or something. But much more extreme than that. Much more extreme than that. So Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He tries to get a ship to Spain, go the other way. There's a big storm. They throw him in the water. A big old fish eats him up. He dies in the fish. Fish spits him out on the land. He comes back to life. And he finally goes and does what God told him. And, of course, those in Nineveh repent. So here we go. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, all right, now that we've had that little boat trip and fish trip, let's get back to work. So the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Just a sign of great repentance and submitting yourself to God. And he caused it, verse 7, to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? And turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So even a very sinful, idolatrous country like Assyria, with the city of Nineveh, when they turned back to God, God forgave them. Reminds me last week when we read about Ahab, the most evil kings of all time. But he repented, God saw his heart, and God gave him a second chance. So God is ready to give you a fresh start. There are very few occasions in the Bible where people are so far gone, God says, that's it, you've gone too far. That does happen, but it's very, very rare. The vast majority of times when somebody, no matter how far away they get from God, no matter how messed up they are, no matter how tough the circumstances are, when they turn to God, God forgives them and they move on. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Talk about a fresh start for humanity. Look at the birth of Jesus Christ. Total fresh start. Our Redeemer, our Savior, eternal life, going from servants to sons. I mean, you can just go on and on about all the wonderful things Jesus Christ accomplished with his ministry. But this is how it started. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Hello there. By the way, they're very nice dogs here at the Dundons. If you like dogs coming over to snuffle while you're sitting here, this is the place to do it. Hello. What's this one's name, Brian?
Chewy.
Chewy. Hello, Chewy. Haven't met you before. Okay, Chewy. We got to get to work here now, Chewy. We'll talk later. Okay. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. This guy shows up at my house and tells me I'm all blessed by God? What's he talking about? Verse 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What a great new start, a fresh start, obviously, for Mary and Joseph. Boy, it sure changed their lives, but a fresh start for all of mankind. Wonderful time. And then God does other things. It's obviously a bit nerve-wracking, I'm sure, for Mary to have something radical. She gets pregnant before she's even, you know, been married and slept with Joseph, but all of a sudden she's pregnant, and everybody's wondering, how did you get pregnant? So, but God explained it to her, and God sent her off to live in the hills with her cousin Elizabeth, who also got pregnant under very different circumstances. Her husband was involved, but she was way too old and had been barren her whole life. So here she has an older cousin who gets pregnant under unique situations, and they can help each other and encourage each other, and God just helps her all the way through. But she got a fresh new start, and all mankind got a new start. Go to Psalm 36. We're just going to read some wonderful verses that we do read from time to time. about how God loves us, about the great grace he shows us, just as a reminder that God's all about giving us a fresh start. Psalm 36 and verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. His loving kindness is excellent. That's why people trust him. Jeremiah 31. And verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, again, a very popular verse here, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isn't that something? Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's what God's done. He's taking his loving kindness and drawn us unto him. He hasn't scared us into believing him. He has used his loving kindness to draw him. I'm not sure I have that verse in here, but in Romans it says, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. There are plenty of people that want to try to scare you into being a Christian, but God doesn't. He's good to us and loves us, and that's what draws us unto him. But you find that with people. I mean, what kind of people do you like to be around? People are always trying to scare you with what a bum you are? Or people that love you and are good to you? That's a sort of an easy question to answer. Well, God loves us and is very good for us, good to us. Romans 1, verse 7. Romans 1 and verse 7. Here's this great letter, this great epistle to the first century Christians. And it says here in Romans 1, 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the message from God is grace. That's divine favor. That's when God's nice to us, just because he wants to be, not because we earned it. And peace. He doesn't want us all rattled and scared and upset. And those are the things you'll find as you continue. That's okay, Brian. Those are the things you'll find as you continue to look to God and trust him. You'll just see God's divine favor in your life, and you'll have great peace. That's what God wants. And that's what we get as we keep looking to God and keep our head in his word. Romans 3, verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's surprising how many Christians even today pick out whatever laws they like and basically tell you, you better follow my group's laws or you're not going to be justified. It's amazing how the Christian church, I don't think, has really caught on to the grace of God. They just pick out the parts of the Old Testament law they like and leave the rest behind. Any rate, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified freely. And to be justified is to be made righteous. As somebody once said, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Because Jesus Christ paid for them. You know, imagine walking out of your grocery store with a big bag of groceries you didn't pay for. And somebody runs in and pays your bill real quick. It's just as if you hadn't stolen them. They don't care. They got their money. And you got your groceries. That's sort of the way it is with Jesus Christ. He's paid for our sins. I'm not suggesting you rob your grocery store. It's just an analogy. But Jesus Christ has done such a super job that we're justified, we're made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation, a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Wonderful. Let's go to Romans 5. This is radical. I still remember vividly when I was in high school, just started going to fellowship, and I read this verse, and I was sort of dumbstruck. Therefore, being justified by faith... Romans 5:1. Thank you. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, by believing in what Jesus Christ did, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's so many people that are scared of God. They're scared because they feel they're not living up to God's high standards. And God does have high standards, but he also loves us very, very much. And we live in the age of grace where God knows we're not perfect. He knows we're made of dust. He knows all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. But he sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior and pay for those sins. So, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. So no matter what you think of yourself, no matter what anybody else thinks of yourself, you have peace with God. So there. And all you have to do is be born again. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By him also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand before God with his grace, divine favor. And through Jesus Christ, we have access by believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's looking forward to the return. Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14. It's good coffee, Brian. See, Terry Mary Rose is usually here cooking, but Brian pinch hits really well when she's gone. He does very well. It was just him and me down at Ebony for that class 2 weeks ago, and I didn't starve a bit. We ate very well.
It's because Mary Rose cooked.
Oh, she cooked and sent the food. Okay, that was it. Either way, we're doing fine. Okay, Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but what? Grace. None of us are ever going to be perfect, but we're not under the law. So sin's not going to rule our lives. We're under the grace of God. Romans 11, verse 5. So think about this the next time you find yourself or some other bunch of Christians picking on somebody because they're not living up to whatever they've decided they ought to do, and realize, wait a minute, we're not under law but grace. It's sort of between them and God how they live.
Yeah.
And we're not under law, but grace. But people say, but. No buts. No fans or buts. Okay, we're under grace. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so, Romans 11, 5, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God chose us by grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So the minute somebody comes and tells you, you're not doing the works I think you ought to be doing, well, if my salvation's by works, then it's no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So if it's of grace, then no more works. Romans 16:24. So we started the book of Romans with grace. Let's see if we can end it that way. Right here, one of the last verses of Romans, chapter 16, verse 24. The grace, the divine favor of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Sorry, we're having a bit of an uproar here. Somebody must have driven up. Settle down, guys. Settle down. This has happened all the time. 10, 15 years ago, I had a little dog named Fluffy, and everybody could always hear Fluffy barking. Now we have a whole troop of them. Okay, so here we are. Let's go to Matthew. We're going to talk a few more verses specifically that talk about God being our Father, but along the same lines of a fresh start, but with Him being our Father. Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7:7. Here we are, Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. So, again, it's asking our Heavenly Father. It's good to work with people. We all have friends. We all have colleagues. We all have family members. We all have people we work deals with, or, you know, you fix his fence and he'll tune your car or something. We all have deals and friends that where we work things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, we ask God, and God provides. God comes through in ways we can't even imagine. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Here Jesus Christ is emphasizing the importance of looking to our Heavenly Father. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then speak Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And here in Matthew 23:3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But don't do after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And that's so often the problem with religion. It just ties people up and puts burdens on them. But all their works, verse 5, they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called to them, Rabbi, Rabbi, the Great One. But be not called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye your brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. That's the importance of looking to God as our Heavenly Father. He's ultimately the one we go to. We all have earthly fathers, and we have this wonderful Father's Day to honor them, and that's delightful. But the one who ultimately is with us always, for all times, in every situation, is our Heavenly Father. So verse 9, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. Let's go to 1 John. Wonderful things here in 1 John. 1 John, the last epistle before 2 and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So the first epistle of John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship, full sharing with us. And truly our full sharing is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. To have full joy, you want to openly share your life with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and then we as believers can share our lives as well. But it starts with full sharing with God. It doesn't start with me telling you everything that happened in the last 3 days and everything I'm worried about this week. I can do that, and that may help. You may be able to help me, and I may be able to help you, but it starts with sharing with God what's on your heart and asking him to help you. As we read earlier, if a son asks his father, he'll help him. Now let's go to chapter 3. This is a radical one. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, in all the oldest Greek manuscripts, they had a phrase here, and we are. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. We're not just called the sons of God. I don't know about you, but people have called me all kinds of things. And they're not all true. Well, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God, and we are. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know everything that's going to happen when the Lord returns. We know some things. We know Jesus Christ in his resurrected body seemed to walk through walls and cook fish on the beach and show up at various and sundry places, but we don't know everything about what our resurrected bodies will be. So it doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus Christ has been around in a resurrected body for 2,000 years now, roughly. And he's still doing great. Mm-hmm. And we will too. So we'll hang out in these earthly bodies as long as we can make it. Sooner or later, we'll breathe our last. Our bodies will return to dust. But then our next conscious thought will be a shout and a trumpet. And our corruptible mortal bodies will be changed so they're incorruptible and immortal. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, again, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. That is radical. There are all kinds of people that, you know, see some rich guy in the news. I wish I were Warren Buffett's son, or I wish I were Bill Gates' son, or I wish I were, you know, something, George Soros' son. They got all the money. Well, we're not. We're the sons of the wonderful fathers and mothers we have. But we're sons of God, which is much, much bigger. Because I got to tell you, all those great investors I just mentioned, they're going to die one day. And if history is any indication, most of their money will be wasted by the next couple of generations and it'll be gone. But it says our inheritance is laid up for us in heaven, where it can't be swept away in a hurricane, it can't be taxed away, it can't be wasted by the next couple of generations. It's going to be there waiting for us, because God has it reserved for us in heaven. So being called the sons of God is an incredible honor, an incredible benefit. So we just enjoy our life here on earth. We trust God to take care of us. But then the great riches, the great eternal life, the great glory comes when the Lord returns. Somebody once said, years ago, I heard somebody said, oh, that Christianity, it's just a bunch of pie in the sky when you die. Well, it is. We have great stuff when the Lord returns. But I made the perhaps not too intelligent pun of saying, but it's not just pie in the sky when you die. It's also mirth on the earth from your rebirth. Because God takes care of us right now. And it's even better when the Lord returns. I like that when there's better and better stuff to look forward to. We got great stuff now and better stuff in the future. That's the way our Heavenly Father is. One to finish here. Again, one we read from time to time, but in Hebrews chapter 4, just to give us a reminder of how we can go to our Heavenly Father at all times. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And that profession can also be translated confession. Let's continue to confess what the Word says. Instead of being talked into thinking we're no good, let's just say what some of the things we've read. We are saved by grace. We can go boldly to God and ask, and he'll provide what we need. He's called us his sons, and just so many, many things. Let's just confess what the Word says. Seeing then, verse 14, that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of wrath and condemnation. No. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, God's divine favor, that we may obtain mercy. Now you see, grace is when God gives you good stuff you didn't earn. Mercy is when God withholds judgment that you do deserve. So God gives you the good stuff you need and keeps the bad stuff you deserve away from you. He has you covered on both sides. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when in time of need. So you don't just go to God and pray when everything's perfect, but when there's a great need, when you're very upset, when your emotions are raw, your finances are in the going down the drain, everybody's walked away from you, there's nobody there to back you up. Whatever situation of need you may have, doesn't matter, because we can go boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because that's our Heavenly Father. And so some of the things we've read today is that God has plans to prosper us and not harm us, to give us a hope and a future. Even the city of Nineveh, as evil as it was, repented and God forgave them. God sent his son Jesus Christ, and the Messiah was born, and he was there to help Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph with everything they needed. God has excellent loving kindness. He's drawn us with his loving kindness. The Epistle of Romans starts with grace to you and peace. We're justified freely by his grace. We stand in the grace of God. We're under grace. And if it's by grace, it's no more of works. And the Epistle of Romans ends saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And in Matthew, we read about that if an evil father can give his son things he needs, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And then it says, call no man father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. And in 1 John we read, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ, and we're called sons of God, and we are, and we should come boldly, fearlessly, determinedly unto the throne of grace. A lot of people want to be timid and they're scared to ask God because they might disturb him. Well, if you call me at 3 o'clock in the morning every night for a week, you would disturb me. I would get a little annoyed and say, can't you call tomorrow? That's me. But God wouldn't. You can call him every night at 3 a.m. and he'll be right there to help. So we can go boldly under the throne of grace. You don't have to be shy. God wants to help us. He's thrilled to help his children. And he's our Father and he loves us. Everything God's about is helping his kids, and we're his kids. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great time to be in your word. I thank you for the many wonderful truths there. Thank you for what a gracious Heavenly Father you are. On this wonderful Father's Day we're celebrating in our country, I thank you for our earthly fathers and the many things they've done for us in so many ways. May you bless them abundantly, and may we rejoice in their help and kindness, and may we rejoice even more in your help and kindness as our Heavenly Father. And if your son tarries, may we have a great couple weeks till we meet again, and may we continue to be aware of what a wonderful Father you are and how you're always there to give us a fresh start when we need it. We thank you for this, your wonderful love, and the greatness of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.